In your Bibles, Acts 8:14. Acts 8:14. I will be referring back to the passage, and they're going to have some scripture on the screen as well. I'm also going to note some scripture in Exodus after a while, if you want to jot that down so that you might want to check it out later. And the question that I have this morning is, do you follow Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? Acts 8:14. Would you stand as we read God's word? Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to worship you in spirit and in truth, together with fellow Christians, to share your word, have fellowship, and be led by the Spirit of God. I thank you for the Sunday school hour, and I thank you for the music that we've already participated in. Now I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, speak through me the words that need to be spoken. I pray that I might be able to preach your word with power and authority and conviction, and again, it would be your word and not mine. The Holy Spirit might take it to the lives of individuals, and we would get out of the scripture what you have for us today. Be with the ill, be with the infirm. And Father, may I be a clean vessel before you, remove anything that would hinder in my life the message that comes forth. Bless again all that we need to be remembering, the churches where your word is preached, and the lost around the world. Be with our missionaries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The question I ask is, do you follow Jesus? And I will get back to that a little bit more later and what I'm talking about in that aspect. But the scripture that you're looking at is following, and it's in the starting back at the first part of the chapter 8 of Acts. And that is, as we come to that point and look at what the scripture has to say, previous to this, the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, the church was established, people were baptized, followed Jesus Christ, and then the church was organized. The Bible tells us that there were men that we now know as deacons who were brought into the fellowship, and they were ordained as deacons, and a great work began with the church. But what we find as this took place was that a couple, at least, of the deacons went out and started a ministry, if you would. Not that they were in opposition to anybody, it's just that God spoke upon them in a very special way, and they began to proclaim the word of God. Persecution came against the church. Stephen was preaching the word of God and experienced a great deal of resentment and people coming against him from the world. And they ended up, as you know, stoning him to death. That was in chapter 7. In chapter 8 of Acts that you see in front of you there, the Bible says that Saul was consenting. He was agreeing unto the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church. Saul was not only consenting to what was taking place, he held the garments of the men who stoned Stephen and sent him to his death. And then Paul started, as he is known later, Saul actually, started a campaign of destroying Christians. His idea was that he would place them in jail, he would have them stoned, he would do whatever was necessary to get rid of them. In that persecution, Christians were scattered everywhere. And I want to note something. You've heard this before, I'm sure, but I want you to think of it again. It is not the persecution without that destroys the church. It is the trouble within that destroys the church. The persecution does not destroy the church, because if you look throughout history, if you look at the Word of God, when persecution came, what happened? They scattered. They ran. And if we ended there by saying they ran for their life and that's the end of the story, but that's not what happened. You read right here in the book of Acts that as they ran, what did they do? Everywhere they went, they preached the Word of God. They became evangelists. They were sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the persecution without that destroys us. It literally makes us stronger and makes us realize if we truly are believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the trouble within when power and authority and who's going to run things and whatever it might be disrupts the church that destroys the church. So what you have here is a church that is persecuted, but it is continuing to share. Now the Bible says in verse 2, and you see it on the screen there, the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Needless to say, when one is lost who is a part of the faith, there's always great lamentation, and they hated to see him die, and it was a terrible death that he had. Saul went on making havoc of the church, entering into houses, hailing men and women, finding out if they were Christians, and committing them to prison and wherever he could take them. Verse 4, as I've already said, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Now we find another deacon. His name is Philip. You find that as Philip is here, he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. That is, as persecution took place, as he was leaving the city, he went to the area of Samaria and to that city and preached Christ to them. In verse 6, the Bible says, the people with one accord gave heed. He got a great audience when he got down to Samaria. People in one accord listened to what he said. Revival took place, and they saw the miracles which he did. Verse 7 is descriptive of that. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Now I want you to notice that a great revival took place. I want you to also notice that great miracles took place. Now I don't have time to get into all of the miracles and everything like that. God did miracles. He still can do miracles. He does whatever he wants to. He does miracles every day when he saves a soul. He still brings healing to people today. But he has not promised that he's going to heal everybody of everything in this life. So why did it happen here? Well, remember what the Bible says in Acts. The people were commanded to go into all the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you notice those are named? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. What happened originally when the Holy Spirit fell? There were signs and wonders. There were all kinds of things took place. And the apostles began to work miracles. If the gospel is going to fall upon the Jews, and they believed that they were the only chosen people, then if God says Samaria is to be saved and the Gentiles are to be saved and all of Jerusalem and Judea, you're going to have to see the like sign take place to know that the Holy Spirit has fallen. Now I want you to listen to what I'm saying as I go through this message. I do not believe in a second work of grace. In other words, I believe that the Bible teaches that when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, envelops them, and lives inside of them. But you're going to say the passage that you're reading and a couple of other passages say that after people supposedly were saved or were saved, then the Holy Spirit was brought on them by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And that is correct, and I'll explain that to you in a minute. But what I'm saying is, I do not believe that you get saved today and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but you don't get the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit that baptizes you into the body of Christ. And so when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you get all of Him. Okay, you have the miracles. Why are they here? Something had to happen to get the attention of the people in Samaria. As we look deeper at the scripture, you're going to understand part of why that happened, because there's a man there, and his name is Simon. Simon is known as a sorcerer. He is a magician, but not in terms that we think of today. He is an enchanter. He is a man who works with demonic influences and demonic spirits. He has been in the area for many years. He has done all kinds of miracles in front of the people, and he has won them over. In fact, he claimed that he himself was the great power of God. He claimed this about himself. I am the great power of God. And people began to believe it, and they followed his enchantments and what he did. So now you've got Philip, who comes into the area, and what does he do? He preaches Jesus Christ unto them. They listened to him, and as they listened and watched, unclean spirits began to come out of people, that is, demons. They cried with a loud voice in verse 7. There came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies were healed. Those lame were healed. Now, this got the attention of the people there. You see, Simon has already established himself as some kind of miracle worker who has the power to do all kinds of things, and he has deceived the people. You have to have a greater force than that to prove that God is all powerful. So God chose, through Philip, to cast out demons, to bring healing to people, to work in their lives. Verse 8 says, there was great joy in that city. I can imagine there was. You can imagine today if somebody came to town and somebody actually healed everybody who was sick, everybody who was lame, everybody who had the palsy, everybody that had any kind of problems. If there were those with demon possession, cast them out. So there was joy. Verse 9 introduces us to Simon. He had used sorcery or trickery in the city, if you would. He bewitched people, the Bible says in verse 9, giving out that he himself was some great one. Verse 10, they had all listened to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they gave heed to him, verse 11, because of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now, I want to say to you, demon possession is real. Witchcraft is real. I spent some time in Brazil, and we did evangelistic campaigns there, and you'll believe there's witchcraft if you go there, I'll grant you that. And there are other parts of the world where it's at. The Christians believe there was witchcraft. You could see the fires on the corner where they had built the fires for demons, and it was against us and some of the other people in the country. Witchcraft is real. Satan is real. He has his ministers. The Bible tells us that, and they can sometimes appear as ministers of light. And so they had been deceived by him for a long time. But in verse 12, they believed the word of God that Philip preached and the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Now, they're hearing something different. What did they hear before? They didn't hear Satan being preached that there's any indication of. They heard the name of Simon. Simon put out that he himself was some great man. And he worked powers claiming to be the great power of God. Now the people are hearing a different message. They're hearing about a man named Jesus, the name Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. And when they heard this, they were baptized, both men and women. Do you remember when John the Baptist baptized? Many people were baptized, right? Well, what was their baptism? Their baptism was John's baptism, and it was a picture of the repentance of their sin. It was not saving faith that we talk about in believers' baptism. But what you've got here, the people that are saying, okay, there's Jesus Christ. We need to be baptized in his name. And why were they baptized? To say that they were followers of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what it was. Followers of Jesus Christ. Then Simon himself, in verse 13, believed also. And he was baptized. And he continued to follow Philip. Now remember, here's you've got this guy who was the great sorcerer, the one who had all the spiritual answers in the community and worked all these miraculous things through sorcery. Now he decides to follow and is baptized and publicly affiliates with the church, if you would. He stayed with Philip. Notice verse 13. He stayed with Philip, continued with Philip. He didn't break from Philip. He didn't try to start his own group. But he stayed with Philip and wondered. And wondered. And as he wondered, he beheld the miracles and signs which were done. Now there's something I think you need to look at here. What did this man do? He did signs and wonders before, right? But now remember, it was sorcery. It was demonic. He did signs and wonders. Now he decides to follow Jesus. So he starts following Philip. But as he follows him, he wonders. You know what he wonders? How does this happen? You see it later in the verse. He's not a true follower. He's wondering and beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. How's he doing this? You see, I know how I did it. I don't know how he does it. He's got something better going on than I've got going on. And so he followed him and wondered at what was said and done. Now, the Bible tells us that word got back to the apostles at Jerusalem in verse 14. They heard Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John unto them. Now, why did they send Peter and John? Because they have to check it out and make sure it's real. Where did the church start in the New Testament? On the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, right? The Holy Spirit fell. If you've got growth of groups out here somewhere that are not sanctioned by you, that you don't know what they're teaching or what they're doing, the church had to go snuff that fire out if it wasn't real. So they sent some apostles there. They sent Peter and John. And when they came down, and obviously they observed what was going on, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that say? To me it says that it's a baptism like that of John the Baptist. What did they say? I'm going to follow John. I'm going to repent of my sin and do works looking for the Messiah. These people were baptized in the name of Jesus, not fully understanding the Holy Spirit because, as the Bible goes on to say, they didn't even know if there was a Holy Spirit. What was the sanctioning mode of the church in Jerusalem? The Holy Spirit fell on them, and they did signs and wonders. Whenever Philip preached, all we see happening was They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because God had not yet, as he had said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. I believe that there had to be special signs for each of those four groups to establish the church. And then from then on out, once they knew about the Holy Spirit and had experienced the Holy Spirit, he was given to everyone as they believed. So they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, you've got Simon. Simon's wondering at all this. He's looking around. How are they doing these miracles? How are they doing what they're doing? We don't understand. And Simon saw through laying on the apostles' hands. He watched when it happened. Peter and John came, laid hands on these people who had professed salvation in Jesus Christ, and they received the Holy Ghost. And what was Simon's response in verse 17? I'll pay you if you give me that gift. Does that sound very spiritual to you? Remember what Simon was doing? He was wondering at everything he saw. He did not understand. And so therefore, as we see that he did not understand, we see that he was confused and there were problems going on in their life. And so the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money, saying, give me this power that on whoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Do you see what Simon is saying? Simon said, I want the power to lay hands on anybody that they can receive the Holy Ghost. Now, if you think about what has happened here and what's going on and realizing Simon, what? He did miraculous things, but he did them under the power of Satan. He can't duplicate this. He can't bring the Holy Spirit down. So that I may lay hands on them, I want to pay money that I can give the Holy Ghost to anybody I want to. The Holy Ghost can't be bought. The Holy Spirit is given to people at salvation. So Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, verse 20, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, look at this and you say, well, here was a man, and he had accepted Jesus Christ, and now look where he's at. I believe that from what the scripture tells us, he never accepted Jesus Christ. He was a man who became a follower, and he wanted to know more, and he was trying to learn for himself what he could get and how he could make more money. But as it comes down to this, Peter says to him, your money perish with you. You normally don't say to a saved person, you're going to perish, do you? And the perishing here is in the idea of spending eternity in hell. Thy money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be bought with money. Simon still doesn't understand the difference between the gift of God and satanic things. And he says in verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You don't have anything to do with Christianity. Your heart isn't right. You have a hard, cold heart. So verse 22, repent then of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now, if you listen carefully and read carefully that scripture and see what's being said, what happens? Simon has been told, your heart is not right with God. Your money perish with you. You are setting in condemnation, as is your money. Now, if you want out of this mess you're in, repent of your wickedness. Talk to God. Perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You see what he's saying to him? That's not like you'd talk to a Christian, is it? What would you think if I walked up to you and said after the service, you know, I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity? Not very complimentary, is it? He said, as I can understand the scripture, you're as lost as you can be. You have no idea about spiritual matters. Notice Simon's response in verse 24. Simon said, pray the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Do you see that? Did Simon say, oh God, I'm so sorry, I messed up? He did he? What did he say to Peter? Basically, I'm not repenting. Just pray that God doesn't do what he said he's going to do. There's something wrong with this guy. He's really messed up. You understand that everyone who claims to be of God are not. You understand that everybody claims to believe in God, do not. I want you to also understand something else. Someone said a long time ago, and I wish I knew who it was because I'd give them credit if I could. But they said that for every spiritual gift that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. Now just think about it. For every gift that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. He has counterfeit pleasure. He has counterfeit happiness. He even has counterfeit eternal life in his terms. Everything that God has, Satan has a counterfeit for. I like to watch an illusionist. I don't particularly like the idea of magician. I understand in this day and age what a magician is. They're an illusionist, is what they are. I don't want to watch magicians who might claim to have the power of Satan and do that kind of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. But I love to watch an illusionist. An illusionist can make you look at things and say, oh, how in the world did that happen? How did he do that? But he's tricking you. He's not really having any power. He has the ability to trick you. There was an illusionist, and I don't know all the details of the story, but I heard about it. But he supposedly made the Statue of Liberty disappear. I don't know how that worked out. I've been to shows in Branson, and they can make a helicopter appear on stage and take it off of stage. I don't know how that happens. I went backstage to one of the shows, and I saw the helicopter. It was stored back there. So somehow they move it out when you can't see it. But it's not magic that they're doing. It's illusion. But whenever you're dealing with the things of God, you sure don't want illusion and you don't want magic. You want the real thing. In the modern day, in our churches, many terms have disappeared. Seldom do you hear of someone talk about conversion or repentance or sinned or that somebody got saved or that somebody was justified or that somebody was forgiven or that somebody prayed to ask Jesus to come into their heart. What you hear so much today is a person has become a Christ follower. They've become a Christ follower. And they're going to take the first step. And then they'll take a second step. And I'm not saying that all of that is bad. But we need to be careful how we look at the terms. Now, I'm going to wade into territory here that may get me in trouble. I don't mean to get me in trouble, so please forgive me if I say something I shouldn't and hurt your feelings, okay? I am not a Facebook user. I'm not a person who trolls the internet and that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with you if you do. In fact, if you look at our literature, we have a Facebook account as a church, right? So I'm not talking about Facebook against it. I don't know a lot about it. I don't have an account. I don't use it. But I understand that you can like somebody on Facebook. And I understand you can follow somebody on Facebook. And those terms have become very important in our society today. In fact, as I understand it, people will sometimes brag, well, I've got 10,000 likes or 1,000 likes or whatever it is. And I've got this many friends that follow me on Facebook. And again, I'm not putting it down. I'm trying to make a point here, okay? I think that we have adapted that somewhat to Christianity if we don't watch it. I've become a follower of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? If somebody follows you on Facebook, it does not necessarily mean they're your friend. It does not necessarily mean that they like you. It doesn't necessarily mean they're your best buddy. They might be. It's somebody who just follows you. They're interested for whatever reason, good or bad, they follow you. They like, they dislike, I believe you can do. Anyway, like or not like, whatever. I look at Christianity today and I wonder how many people are followers of Jesus Christ in that sense. I follow him, but I'm not really a servant. I'm not really a disciple. It's somebody like Simon the sorcerer who wondered at what took place and didn't understand it. I also look at our society today, and as I watch people, and as I watch them on television or wherever they may be, even sports figures, music people, whoever it might be, they will talk about the number of fans that they have. And a word that has become very common today, and I think is misused, I don't believe it is in the church unless we choose to misuse it, but I don't think it is. But in society, it's misused, I think, and that is the word that love. Love. They will say to their fans, I love you all. They don't really love them because they don't even know them. But I love you all. They will walk out into a crowd in some kind of place in New York City or something, and they will walk out to their crowd out there and say, love you guys. They don't love them. Because they don't know them. It's awful easy to throw that term around. Now, in church, we say it, and basically, remember, we know each other here, right? And when we're saying we love you, we're saying we love you. We love you guys. I wonder if we flippantly say that about Jesus. Love you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. Maybe like with Facebook or whatever, like you, Jesus. I like you. I like what you're doing. But are we really committed to following him? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you follow him like someone would follow on Facebook? Or do you really follow him in spirit and in truth? What happened in the city of Samaria? When Peter and John came, they asked the people. They didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. They prayed for them, and the Holy Spirit fell. And then after that, they didn't have to go every time somebody got saved and make sure they got the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit when they got saved. But what happened with Simon? Simon didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Simon just stayed back and observed. He just observed. And he really didn't get the power of God within his life. I remember back, if you wonder about miraculous things and enchantments and that kind of thing, I remember back to the book of Exodus in chapter 7 and chapter 8. Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I'm not letting them go anywhere. They're a troublesome bunch of people, and he even made it worse for them. But eventually, Moses did what God told him to do. He got in that confrontation with Pharaoh. And God had told him, if Pharaoh wants a sign, have Aaron throw his rod down, and it'll turn into a snake. If you remember that, Aaron threw his rod down, and it turned into a snake. But Pharaoh's magicians were standing there, and they all threw their rods down, and they turned into a snake also. Now, I don't know how that happened, except I know that Satan has a lot of power, and we underestimate him all the time. But it wasn't through God, it was through witchcraft that those guys. But you know what happened when that happened? The Bible then says that Aaron's rod, which had become a snake, but now back to the rod, Aaron's rod ate up the rods of the magicians, destroyed them, proved the power of God. Moses comes to Pharaoh again. Pharaoh still isn't convinced. And he says, if you don't let God do what he wants to do, God has told me to have the rod put over the water and turn into blood. And that's exactly what happened. The bloody Nile, it became bloody, no longer water. But the magicians did the same thing. They put their rods out there and it became blood. They came back a third time. And Moses said, God said he's going to bring frogs on the land if you don't give in and do what he wants you to do. And Pharaoh did not. So again, Moses called up frogs from the land and they came up. Doesn't say they were created. It came up. They came up out of the river and overcame the land. And what happened? The magicians did the same thing. The frogs came up. One more time, of course several times, but one more time in this sequence, Moses appears before Pharaoh. And he says, if you don't let the people go, the dust of the ground is going to become lice. And it's going to come upon the people. That's exactly what happened. The dust of the ground became lice. And Pharaoh's magicians attempted to do the same thing. But they couldn't do it. Up to this point, Pharaoh's magicians were not creating life. But now if they were going to change dust to lice, they would have to be creators. And only God can do that. And when this happened, the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the hand of God. This isn't something we could do, but it is God's hand, the finger of God. Satan has a lot of power. He has a counterfeit, and they are counterfeits for every gift God has. But Satan cannot create life. Satan is limited by only what God allows him to do. So the idea that we had it in the Old Testament, and you have it in the New Testament, you have a man in the New Testament who is still following satanic principles, and he tried to stop the church. But God didn't let it happen. Be careful what you believe and who you believe. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you just follow him and, oh, he's doing something interesting today. Oh, today I'm not interested in what he's doing. Oh, tomorrow that's interesting. No, the next day I'm not. Do you like Jesus? You know, he seems like a real likable guy. I like him. Or do you really love Jesus? And are you really a follower in the truest sense of the word? You know what the Bible says? Just like the apostle said, we have to repent of our sin. We have to acknowledge we are sinners. We have to believe that Jesus died in our place and was buried and rose again. And if we do, we have eternal life and we receive the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I don't have time for that this morning, but remember I said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. If you check your Bible, you will find that the Holy Spirit fell at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It happened in Judea. It happened in Samaria when they laid hands on them. It happened when Cornelius was saved and authenticated. And after that, you don't read through the Word of God where they come in and give the laying on of the Holy their hands to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I hope you don't just like Jesus today and just follow him to have someone to follow, but I hope you are a convert, have repented and trusted him, and he's the center of your life. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have the verse of invitation. Whatever God is telling you at this point right now, he loves you. He wants you to know him. He doesn't want you to be deceived like Simon was. He doesn't want you to be deceived like some of the people were. He wants you to know the truth. And you can look at miraculous things and things around you and say, oh, I look at that. That's fantastic, isn't it? But what does it say in the Word of God? Can it be verified in the Word of God? Because the Word of God has to back up every action that's taking place. We need the truth of God. We need to not just like Jesus or want to follow him for interest and wonder at what's going on, but be a part of it and let him change our heart and our life. Would you stand together as we sing? The Savior is waiting, and he's waiting for us. He doesn't want to trick us. He doesn't want to play games with us. He's not going to do an illusion on us. He wants to have a real life experience with us, and he's waiting. The Savior of the world waits for us to come to him. So I trust if you don't know him that you will, and as a Christian, you will follow him fully. Remember tonight, 5 o'clock, our council meeting, 6 o'clock, our Bible study and fellowship hall. Have a great week. Let's be dismissed in prayer, and I'm going to ask Bob Peace to dismiss us, please.
The Savior is waiting to enter.